we see how it began in Northampton, even though we recognize there was other things that were happening before that were bringing it to pass. But once it started there, it started to spread. Many different places throughout New England started to experience revival. And many welcomed it, but then there were some that criticized it, that thought it was not of the Lord. It was just pure fanaticism, emotionalism. Yeah, I would agree with that, that it is always judged in that way. And so there was a polarization between kind of two sides, those who were in favor of revival, those who viewed it with suspicion, wanted nothing to do with it. But it continued to spread, many were saved, and we find that many broke from established churches to form new churches without government affiliation. That we've talked about it before with revival, that when it happens, that it has far-reaching effect. And it really, when you understand it, it changed the churches of New England. It changed the way people thought of church, that it was actually kind of the church and the state were so joined, and after this we see kind of the emergence of the separation of church and state, and that's kind of the same idea that the 13 colonies, when they became the United States of America, that was one of their founding principles. And we see also with what happened in New England at that time, that there wasn't really any centralized leadership. There wasn't anybody that's directing it to make this happen or having these different things. It was just it would happen. The Lord was doing it, and we recognize that these men, we could consider them to be leaders, but it was ones that God raised up to minister to the people that He was winning, that to share with them the truth so that they could come to know Christ as Savior, and then to disciple them and to strengthen them in their faith. And we see Jonathan Edwards, first of all. We talked about him a bit previously, but God used him to promote and defend and to propagate revival through the colonies. It had happened in Northampton, and so he wrote about it. He went to other places around and preached as well, and he wrote many books in its defense. And he's most remembered for his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. It was given in Enfield, Connecticut in 1741. This was a church where it was weird because revival had happened in many other places nearby, but it hadn't happened here. But when he spoke that message, that it had a great effect. And it's interesting because I know, like even in my own preparation for the ministry, there's different things to train of being for oratory and being able to speak well. We find with Jonathan Edwards that most of the time that he just read his sermons, that it was actually kind of dull in some ways the way he spoke. But the fact was that God used him, that while he was preaching, many moaned under deep conviction, crying out, "What shall I do to be saved?" And some even clung to the pillars of the church because they were afraid that they would be swept into hell. And so God used him. We also see a man by the name of George Whitfield. We talked about him a bit last week, that he was friends with the Wesleys. He was part of the Fetter Lane Watch Night Revival. And he had come from England to the Americas, first time in 1738. And he made 6 more voyages in his life across the Atlantic. And he was greatly used of God in the spreading of the gospel. And it was interesting with him. He was very eloquent, and his voice, they found that it could carry for more than 2 miles, maybe as much as 3 miles, that it could be heard. And he spoke without notes in open-air meetings, which was totally unusual for that time. And soon thousands were coming to hear his messages. and his preaching was further spread by Benjamin Franklin, who was a friend of his, who chose to write down and publish his sermons. And his plain preaching on the necessity of repentance, purity of living, and individual conversion through personal experience confronted many with their need of salvation, and countless souls were brought to Christ. His heretofore unorthodox methods, bold preaching, his encouragement of itinerant preaching was controversial for the time, and many of the religious establishment resisted and attacked him. Yet God's awakening continued to spread throughout the colonies. Then we see two men, a father and a son. William Tennant was a Presbyterian minister, and he established this school in a log cabin in Pennsylvania, and people made fun of it. It was called the Log College. But we find it was actually the precursor to became what is now known as Princeton University. And it's something you think about, kind of the foundation of Princeton and many of the different colleges and universities in New England at that time, that they were schools to train men for the ministry. And you think of it now, how that's the furthest thing from what they are, which is certainly a shame.
And then you went over to Great Britain to get some help for your Baptists.
Yeah, I believe they did, yeah. Yeah, I believe you're right. And with William Tennant, he trained four of his sons and 15 other men for the ministry, and with each of these men, that they were grounded in the scriptures and they were filled with zeal, and they were being prepared to be used during this great awakening to promote revival amongst the middle colonies. That kind of it began kind of in the northern colonies around Massachusetts and Connecticut, and then it spread down, and then we see it actually passed down to the southern, some of the southern colonies as well with other men. We see with Gilbert Tennant, he was the son of William, and it's interesting because he accompanied George Whitefield often, and it would seem, of course, George Whitefield would go back to England, but it was kind of the thought, well, these people have been saved, or these people have been touched, and so they need to be followed up on, they need to be girded and strengthened, and so you can think of it just as Paul planted and Apollos watered. Well, Whitefield planted and Gilbert Tennant watered, and God gave the increase. And he did much to promote and defend the work of revival. And his sermon in 1739, The Danger of an Unconverted Ministry, played a major role in dividing the Presbyterians into the New Light and the Old Light factions. That it was, he compared those who didn't believe in or support revival as being Pharisees, and it kind of was the spark that divided the Presbyterians in America into two factions. And so we want to just look at different accounts of revival just briefly. And this was in 1741. Gilbert Tennant wrote to George Whitefield about what had happened. It says, "In my return homewards, I have been preaching daily, ordinarily three times a day, and sometimes oftener. Through pure grace, I have met with success, much exceeding my expectations. In the town of Boston, hundreds, if not thousands, as some have judged, coming under sole concern, when I left that place, many children were deeply affected about their souls, and several had received consolation. The concern was rather more general in Charleston. Multitudes were awakened, and several had received great consolation, especially among the young people, children, and Negroes. Cambridge also, in the college and town, the shaking among the dry bones was general. Several of the students have received consolation. In these places I found several fruits of your ministry. In Ipswich there was a general concern among the inhabitants, so in this place also I saw some of the fruits of your labors. The concern at Newport was very considerable. Divers Quakers and children came to me in distress about their souls with others. At New Haven, the concern was general both in the college and the town. About 30 students came on foot 10 miles to hear the word of God. And at Milford, the concern was general. I believe, by a moderate computation, that divers thousands have been awakened. Glory to God on high." And you can just imagine that as a pastor of to be speaking every day, three times a day, sometimes more than that, because there's just so many people that want to hear the word of God. How great a time that would be to experience. We see also, this is from Dr. John Nichols to Nicholas Spence. Says, my dear friend, you desire to know the state of religion in this country, and I have good news to tell you. Our Lord Jesus is triumphantly getting himself the victory. The kingdom of Satan falling as lightning to the ground before many made to cry out, what shall we do to be saved? And that in many places and corners of this country, from Boston to Philadelphia, yea, whole colleges under convictions, and many savingly converted. Oh, the power of divine grace. There seems to be an unusual effusion of the Spirit in many places, especially among the young generation. And blessed be the Lord, we in this sinful city, particularly in our congregation, and are not without the visible effects thereof. Many having been within these 4 or 5 months under strong convictions, and not a few, we have great hope, savingly converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. O dear Redeemer, go on conquering and to conquer. Then we see in 1745, this is a count of something that happened in 1740. Come next to speak of the times of most remarkable power that I observed in these towns. In Amwell, July 27, 1740, in Maidenhead again on August 3rd, God was pleased to magnify His grace in visiting many poor sinners. These opportunities He opened their eyes to see themselves without Christ and without hope in the world. Their conviction were attended with great horror and trembling and loud weeping. I observed that many did continue crying in the most doleful manner along the road in their way home, and it was not in power of man to prevail with them to refrain, for the word of the Lord remained like a fire upon their hearts. Furthermore, the Lord was pleased to add many more to my people who used not to walk with them, who still continue in communion with them, of whom I hope it may be said that they are growing in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then this account is given in Wrentham, February 28, 1741. Almighty God hath begun and now for more than 2 years been carrying on a glorious reformation and revival of pure and undefiled religion among the people of our charge, convincing, hopefully converting, and greatly sanctifying, quickening, and comforting many among us by a wonderful effusion of the divine Spirit accompanying the word, ordinances, and providences. Then finally we see a letter by Gilbert Tennant, dated August 24th, 1744. It says, as to the city of Philadelphia, where now by the providence of God I labor statedly, many have been hopefully converted here during the late display of God's grace in this land. Mr. Whitefield was the instrument that God has pleased to approve principally in the awakening conversion of sinners here, yet the labors of others have been also attended with some success. In some places of this province some years ago, particularly in Nottingham, Fogg's Manor, Whittle Creek, Nisamine, and elsewhere, there have been such great lamentations in the time of preaching that the speaker's voice has been almost drowned with the cries of the distressed, even after they have been treated again and again to restrain themselves. Yea, and sometimes when the speaker discoursed in the gospel strain, divers persons in some places have fallen down to the ground in the time of the sermon as though they were stabbed with a sword. And what though some have lost their impressions and lapsed in their sordid impieties, this no more than what the Scriptures inform us did happen in the apostolic times. Yet it is well known that many of them, so far as we are capable of judging by men's speech and practice, have been wrought to a sound conversion. And so we see that there was a great effect, and it was spread in all these different towns, and we realize that it had a long-lasting effect, that we think that had this happened, would the United States of America, as we know it now, have ever come into existence? It's probably very unlikely. It changed, even with the way that churches were run, that it was so much focused on, it was run by the state, and they appointed certain ministers, and it became more and more that churches were established where they were very democratic, where everyone had a part to play. And as people became more involved in their church, then they thought, well, why shouldn't we become more involved in our government? And so it had a great effect. And we'll be continuing next week. We'll discuss specifically the revival with amongst the Indians and the effect that we see at that time. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you once again for this time. We thank you for these incidences and history that we can learn from, be encouraged by. We just pray, Lord, that they would not be ancient story, Lord, that we might see these things occur even in our day, Lord. We pray you would be merciful to us, Lord, and revive thy work on earth, Lord, and in wrath remember mercy. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.